This morning, as we continue to worship together, I'll be reading from John 17. Actually, I'll be reading John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thanks, Janet. Seeing the kids this morning up here worshiping reminded me of a story. When we drive in the car, we often listen to our kids in the back seat. We listen in on their conversation. And there was one time when Gina was driving Luca and his little buddy from preschool, his closest friend, and they were in the back seat. And Luca decided he wanted to sing one of the church songs. And of course, his little buddy is not familiar with the church songs. And so he put it in. He had his mom put the CD in and started belting the music. I don't know if you saw my son. He was the one who was really intense in the song. It's a little scary, but a little awesome at the same time. And so he's singing, belting this song out, and he's asking, "Mom, turn it up louder." And every time the word God came into the song, he'd look over at his friend and say, "God." Uh-oh. And he looks over and he's, you know, grooving to the music, and Gina's listening to this and she's telling me the story afterwards, and as she's listening in on the conversation, he turned over and said, "This song's about God." And his buddy, "Who's Bob?" "You know God? Who's Bob?" And it's funny what you hear when you listen in. When you listen in, you hear a bit of a story. You hear kind of what's going on, don't you? Well, in John chapter 17, we get to listen in on a conversation. And not just any conversation. We get to listen in on a conversation that is taking place at the very center of the universe. A conversation between God the Father and Jesus the Son. In John 17, we get to tune our ear into a conversation taking place within the relationship that created the world. The relationship that every day since that first day has sustained the world. John chapter 17 has rightly been called the Holy of Holies, because in John 17, we get a window into the most sacred of all relationships. We get this window into the relationship between Father and Son, the relationship that made the world, that is sustaining the world. We get a window into what the Word made flesh, what is on His heart for His creation. It's truly remarkable. At the beginning of John's Gospel, John begins in chapter 1 with these great words. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And then the Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. And then we come to John 17, and we learn that the Word made flesh, now He turns His eyes to heaven, and He prays to His Father. This isn't just any conversation. We listen in to a conversation that is taking place at the very center of the universe. This is glorious stuff. Amazing stuff. And what we've been learning, well, this conversation that we listen into, it is rightly understood as the Lord's Prayer. This, John 17, is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer does not come in Matthew chapter 6 or Luke chapter 11. The Lord's Prayer is not when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." No, that prayer is most appropriately known as the disciples' prayer. Because the disciples, they ask Jesus. They say, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And Jesus, He teaches them, "When you pray, pray these words." That prayer is most appropriately known as the disciples' prayer. It's our prayer. It's the prayer we make. Incidentally, it's the only thing that the disciples ever ask Jesus to teach them. The disciples, they never ask Jesus, "Teach us to preach." They never ask Jesus, "Teach us to heal." They never ask Jesus, "Teach us to influence the masses." The only instance we have in the Gospels where the disciples ask Jesus to teach them something is to pray. They must have seen something in the praying Jesus that they wanted for themselves. They must have seen something in the source of life praying to the source of life that they knew that they needed. And so they asked, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And He did. And He gave them the disciples' prayer. John 17 is different. In John 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. We have the prayer of the God who came in human flesh on earth, praying to his Father in heaven. This is remarkable stuff. And Jesus prays. We've been learning in John chapter 13 to chapter 17 is a segment of John's gospel where Jesus is preparing his disciples for life in the absence of his physical presence. In effect, Jesus pulls his disciples into a quiet room and he begins to tell them, "This is what I want you to know." And when we come to the end of that section in chapter 17 here, I believe Jesus is saying, in effect, to his disciples, "This is what I want you to hear." I believe Jesus wants us to hear his prayer here. Because when we hear someone pray, we hear what is most important to them, don't we? I mean, maybe you've experienced this. You've been in a group and you begin to pray together. And when someone prays out loud, you begin to hear what is important to them. What is most significant? What is most pressing upon their heart? You hear it when they pray. And I believe in John chapter 17, Jesus wants us to hear what is most on his heart. Jesus wants us to hear what is most on his heart for us. Not what he wants from us, but what he wants for us. And so, over the next couple of weeks, I want us to listen in to the prayer at the center of the universe so that we might hear what Jesus, what he wants, what is most pressing upon his heart. I want us to listen in so that we might hear what he wants for us. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of listening in, of tuning our ear to what is most important to your heart. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we listen, as we simply listen, that by your Spirit, you would refresh and revive us. That by your Spirit on this, when we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, that your Spirit would fill us afresh and anew. Give us ears to hear. Your servants are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen. Listen. After Jesus said these things, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And he goes on. When does Jesus pray these words? It's the first thing out of Jesus' mouth when he prays, isn't it? He says, "Father, the hour has come." Jesus prays these words when the hour has come. The when of this prayer is this hour of which he speaks. And so we ask the question, what hour, what moment are you speaking of, Jesus? Well, we've seen this term a few times as we've journeyed through the Gospel of John, have we not? Jesus speaks about his hour a number of times. And as we trace this term through the Gospel of John, we see that the hour of which Jesus speaks about is the hour when he will finally reveal to the world who he truly is. It's the hour when Jesus will finally reveal to the world God's essential nature and character. Yet, at the same time, we learn that the hour of which Jesus speaks is the hour when he is seized by violent men. The hour of which he speaks is the hour where he is arrested, where he is beaten, where he is spat upon, and he is nailed to a cross. The hour is the hour of his crucifixion. And somehow, the hour of what Jesus speaks, these two things come together. The hour where God is manifest, where his glory and character, where his nature is made known to the world, and Jesus is seized by violent men and hung on a cross. Somehow, these two things come together in Jesus' hour. And so Jesus, he's praying these words when the hour has come upon. He's praying these words in the shadow of the cross. He's praying these words in the face of death. And when we face death, is it not true that the things that are most important to us rise to the surface? I mean, maybe you haven't faced death before, but we can wrap our minds around that one, can't we? That when we face death, what matters most to us, it rises to the surface. And when we pray in the face of death with like a laser pointer pointing on the very thing that is most important to us, we begin to pray what is most important, what is most on our heart. And so Jesus prays these words in the face of his own death. And I believe what we hear is what is most important to him. The deepest longing of Jesus' heart. The deepest longing of the Word made flesh. Are you ready to hear it? The deepest longing of our Lord Jesus? Listen. He prays, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The deepest desire of Jesus' heart is to glorify God. It is to be glorified as the Son of God and to glorify his Father, God the Father. The deepest desire of Jesus' heart is to glorify God. We see it in verse 1. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. We see it in verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. We see it in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The deepest desire of Jesus' heart is to glorify God. It's what makes him tick. It's what makes him breathe. Glory, glorify. It's not the first time we've met these words either in the Gospel of John, is it? And let me summarize what we've learned as we've gone through the Gospel of John when it comes to the words glory and glorify. There are nuances to this word in its meaning. First, to glorify means to honor. To honor, to give God the honor that he is due. But glory, it also means essence. The glory of God is the essence of God. The glory of God is his essential nature, his essential character. And so, for Jesus to glorify God is to manifest the essential nature and character of God in the world. For Jesus to glorify God is to make his character and his nature known in the world. The deepest longing of Jesus' heart is to honor the Father who sent him and to manifest his nature to the world, to show who God is to the world. Daryl Johnson, the man to whom I owe much credit for this morning's message and for many of the messages that we've preached through in John, I've said his name a number of times, he has said this: we will not understand Jesus. We will not understand his call to discipleship. We will not understand his call to ministry unless we get this. Jesus lives and dies to honor his Father. Jesus lives and dies to manifest his Father, to manifest who the Father is and what the Father is like. Every deed Jesus does, in every word Jesus speaks, he is glorifying the very essence of the glorious God. The deepest desire of Jesus' heart was to glorify God, to honor his Father, and to reveal his character and nature to the world. Everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, revolved around glorifying his Father. Above all else. And we see it throughout the entire Gospel of John. On every page, we see Jesus glorifying the Father. In fact, the author of John writes his whole gospel to make the point. We see it in the first half of John's gospel. In John's gospel, John actually makes two bookends. In John chapter 2 and John chapter 11, there are two bookends that speak about God's glory. The first is at the wedding feast in Cana. In chapter 2, and after Jesus performs his first great sign in John chapter 2, verse 11, he says, or John, the author of John, gives this commentary in John 2, 11. He says, "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory." Jesus revealed his glory here first in John chapter 2. But then, nine chapters later, in John chapter 11, right before Jesus performs his last and great sign, Jesus says these words, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" The glory of God. In chapter 2, the glory of God. In chapter 11. And what we have between chapter 2 and chapter 11 are signs and stories that all point beyond themselves to the glory of God. That everything that Jesus does between chapter 2 and chapter 11 is all to show the world who God really is. They're signs and stories of the glory of God. Everything that Jesus does, everything that Jesus says, is to glorify the Father. Let me walk through the stories. It's first at the wedding feast in Cana. Jesus, he turns water into wine. He didn't have the essential ingredient needed to make wine, which is grapes, because you don't add water to grapes to make wine. You simply take grapes. This was a massively creative act. Jesus turned the water into wine, and there he was supplying for a very basic human need at the wedding. But more than that, he was pointing beyond that to the essential nature and character of God. The Son was glorifying the Father. Then Jesus goes to Jerusalem. And he enters the temple and he cleanses the temple. He drives out the animals that were being sold in the temple. He removes the obstacles that stand in the way of the true worship of the true God. He overturned unjust systems that kept people from worshiping the one true God. And in that moment, he was meeting a basic human need, but he was also manifesting the essential nature and character of God. The Son was glorifying the Father. Then, at a well in Samaria, Jesus, he met with that woman. It was the woman that the entire town would whisper about, but would whisper about just loudly enough so others would hear the rumors. She was there at the heat of the day when no one else would be there, where she wouldn't have to speak to anyone. And it's there where Jesus jumps over every kind of barrier that you might imagine. He jumps over social barriers, ethnic barriers. He jumps over religious barriers, gender barriers. And he offers this ostracized woman a drink of living water. Not just any drink. But the very living water that is the Spirit of God, the kind of water that you drink and you never go thirsty again. And in that moment, Jesus was meeting a very real human need, but he was also showing, demonstrating, manifesting the nature and character of God. The Son was glorifying the Father. Then, back in Jerusalem, Jesus meets a man who's been sick for 38 years. 38 years this man has not been able to walk, and Jesus says the word. And the man picks up his mat, and he begins to walk. Jesus was meeting a real human need, but he was manifesting the essential nature and character, the essence of God. The Son was glorifying the Father. Then teaching on a mountainside by the Sea of Galilee, over 5,000 people had followed Jesus there that day. They had followed him. They had listened to him teach the whole day, and no one had any food. They were hungry. And so Jesus asked for someone to bring some food, and all that could be found was the humble offering of a small boy of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus gave thanks to God, and he fed the crowd that day. They had their fill. 5,000 plus people. In that moment, Jesus was meeting a very real human need, but he was revealing the character and nature of God. Then, back in Jerusalem, Jesus meets a man who was blind from birth. Blind from birth. And Jesus does something crazy. He spits in the dirt and he begins to make mud. He puts it in the man's eyes. And then he goes and tells him to have a ritual bath, to have a cleansing bath in the pool of Siloam. And as the man comes out of the water, he begins to see for the first time ever. Jesus was meeting a human need, but he was revealing the essential nature and character of God. And then, just over the hill from Jerusalem, Jesus went to Bethany. He had heard that his good friend Lazarus had died. It had been 4 days. And when he entered into the household, or he entered into the city, and he breathed in the pain and the sorrow that comes in death, Jesus, he wept. And in that moment, Jesus was meeting a basic human need. The need to know that God sees our pain, that God understands our pain. But he was also revealing the nature and character of God. And then he went to the tomb in which Lazarus was laid. And he had them roll away the stone, and he called into the darkness of the tomb, and he said, "Lazarus, come out." And at humanity's most helpless moment, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead to provide for our most helpless and basic human need. But in that moment, Jesus was revealing the nature and character of the one true God. The Son was glorifying the Father. "Did I not tell you," Jesus says, "if you believe, you will see the glory of God." Everything Jesus did was to give glory to the Father, was to honor the one who sent him, and to reveal his nature and character to the world. But the glory doesn't end there, does it? That's the first half of John's gospel. When we come to the second half of John's gospel, it has rightly been called the theater of glory. Because it's in the second half of John's gospel that the glory of God is most on display. We see the glory of God in chapter 13 of John when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. We see the glory when the one who wraps himself in light now wraps himself in human flesh and a towel. We see the glory when the one who filled all the oceans now fills a basin with water. We see the glory when the one to whom every knee shall bow now kneels at the feet of sinful humanity, and he washes their feet. The glory of God, the essential nature and character of God. We see the glory in chapter 18 where Jesus is seized by violent men, where he's arrested and he offers no protest. We see the glory when Jesus is tried and when he's beaten and when he is nailed to a cross. We see the glory of God. The glory of God, when Jesus takes upon himself the penalty that we deserve. The glory of God is most on display in the theater of glory. And it's there on the cross that where Jesus meets our most basic human need. It's the need to be forgiven, the need to be restored to the one who made us and loves us. But he not only meets our basic human need, he reveals the essential nature and character of a loving and holy God. The cross of Jesus is the theater of glory. It's the place where God's glory is most on display, his nature, his character. And it's a mystery. And the great mystery is this, that the clearest picture that we have of God's nature, his character, it comes not in peals of thunder and lightning from heaven, and it comes not in signs and wonders upon the earth, but it comes in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who hung on a cross, bearing in his body what we rightly deserved. The Son was glorifying the Father. Above all else, the deepest desire, the deepest longing of Jesus' heart was to glorify the Father, is to honor the one who sent him, was to reveal his nature and character to the world. Above all. There's a song we sometimes sing in church. It's called Above All. Maybe you're familiar with it. We've sung these songs, these words before. I've sung them. I've sung my heart out to these words. Above all powers, above all kings. I'm not going to sing it for you, sorry. Would you rather me sing it? It's not going to happen, yeah. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were there before the world began. And it goes on into the chorus. And we sing in the chorus, crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Thought of me above all? You thought of me above all? I'm not sure about that. Yes, Jesus thought of me at the cross. Yes, Jesus thought about you at the cross. Of course, he went to the cross so that we might be restored to glory with God. But thought of me above all? I don't think so. That while Jesus did think of us at the cross, he thought about the glory of the Father above all. The glory of God above all. For Jesus, what is above all things is the glory of God. And it's in going to the cross for our benefit that the glory of God is raised above all things. That it's on the cross that Jesus finally reveals the glory of God to humanity. The deepest longing and desire of Jesus' heart is the glory of God. And so, let me say it again, we will never understand Jesus until we get this. We will never understand his call to discipleship until we get this one thing. We will never understand his call to mission until we get this one thing. We will never be the church in every sense of the word until we get this one thing. The glory of God above all. The glory of God above all. It was the deepest longing of Jesus' heart. And do you know what it means for you? You know what it means for me? What it means for us? It means that comfort isn't Jesus' deepest desire for your life. It means that boats and cars and houses, they are not Jesus' deepest desire for your life. An earthbound material prosperity is not Jesus' deepest desire for your life. Here's a hard one. Good health. Good health is not even Jesus' deepest desire for your life. You see, all of these things are secondary to what is primary. The deepest desire of Jesus' heart for you is that you would know the glory of God. The deepest desire of Jesus' heart for you is that you would know the glory of God and you would participate in making His glory known to the world. It's what you're made for. It's what it means to be human. It's the very thing that you were made for. You were made not for comfort, not for stuff, not even for a broken life upon a broken world. The primary thing that you have been made for is to know the glory of God and glorify Him forever. This is the deepest longing of Jesus' heart. And church, let us stop chasing what is secondary and let us live for what is primary. Above all, the glory of God. The glory of God in your living. The glory of God in your waking. The glory of God in your working. The glory of God in your playing. The glory of God in your neighborhoods. The glory of God in your work. The glory of God in your workplace. The glory of God in your schools and in your neighborhoods. The glory of God above all. It's what Jesus wants for you. It's what He wants for me above all. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, when you speak, something happens. Oh, I'm so thankful for the truth of that, Lord Jesus. And as we have tuned our ears to you, we have heard you speak of the glory of your Father. We have heard you speak of the glory that you have returned to. And we know that when we encounter the risen and glorious Jesus, everything changes. The way that we worship changes. The way that we pray changes. The way that we face the circumstances of our life changes. And so, Lord Jesus, as we have encountered you this morning through your word, as we respond with hearts of worship, we pray that you change us. We want to be your people in every sense of the word. And so as we respond and sing, Lord Jesus, we do it to glorify you. Above all. Above all.